John chapter 13 and verse 6. Then cometh he, Jesus, to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we open this page of Scripture, your Holy Spirit himself will illumine the page of Scripture to our understanding. But remember that Jesus said to Peter, You do not know now, but hereafter you will know. You will learn. You will understand. We pray that this morning might be one of those mornings that we will understand and learn of you. We ask this blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A little bit ago, some of us were visiting in the home of friends over here in Navy Housing. As a matter of fact, it was one of our shepherd group evenings, and the hostess in the home that night said, I'm sorry about the strange smell. And indeed, there was a strange smell. So after we had had our Bible study time and taken our refreshments away from the strange smell, we were all trying to determine what the strange smell was. Now, not too long ago, I had had friends tell us about some mice getting in behind the dishwasher and being roasted alive, and a strange smell had resulted. We looked behind the dishwasher, we looked behind the stove, we looked in cupboards, we looked just everywhere, but we couldn't find where the strange smell was coming from. Well, being a good smeller, I found that the smell was wafting itself along in a certain area. And so I said, I perceive that the strange smell is coming from something that has died, and it is either in this wall, or up above in the ceiling. And of course, that was that for the night. Well, of course, I'm telling this story because I was correct, obviously. And the next week that we got back together, it indeed was found that some birds had flown in above the in the house, and a one-story house, and had been screened in by men who were doing that work, and had died there above the ceiling. A very disturbing and strange smell. But have you noticed? There's a strange smell here this morning. Do you need a bath? Or is it just your feet I smell? Well, now that I've got your attention, the passage that we have to do with this morning has something to do with baths and washing feet. You will perhaps have noticed that as we read. I want to help you carry the passage away with you by noticing the plain, simple action, the action. And then secondly, I want to suggest a parable in action. And finally, some of the applications that we want to carry away for ourselves. The action, the parable in action, and the applications. In those days, in that country, one would take their bath at home, and then, of course, moving out to visit other friends, being dusty there in the Near East, and the roads being very dusty, one would often get dirty feet. We noticed that even when we were in Palestine just recently. And it was necessary, therefore, in arriving at one's home for a supper, for the feet to be washed. This was a common courtesy of the day. Now, it was such a menial task that Hebrews would not allow other Hebrew slaves if some Hebrews had become slaves, they would not permit Hebrew slaves to perform that task of feet washing. They would permit the children to wash the father's feet, and if the children were not available, they did permit the wives to wash the Hebrews' feet. But they would generally leave the washing of the feet to a Gentile slave, if happily such was the case. In other words, it was a very common and menial service, the lowest kind of service that would be performed even by a slave in that day. Jesus had gathered with his disciples in the upper room, as you remember, and they were going to eat the Passover, either at this occasion or later, and they were gathered for a fellowship supper time. The question was, who would wash the feet of the guests? They're all of them being guests and no host. Well, actually, nobody was performing this task. And so Jesus, as the meal progressed, laid aside his outer garments and girded himself about his loincloth with a towel. And with a basin, he himself, going down to his disciples' feet, began to wash their feet. There seems to have been dead silence. It is my thought that some wonder who, and everyone wonders, I suppose, at one time or another, whose feet he began to wash first. Some suggest that he started with Judas. Now, there's nothing in the narrative that lets us know who he started with. Others suggest that he started with Peter, but I rather think not. I think he began with some of the other disciples, and he came to Peter. I say that because when you get down to verse six, Peter says, "Lord, you are not going to wash my feet," as he remonstrates. And in verse 8, "You shall never wash my," and in the original language there's great emphasis there, "you will never wash my feet." Maybe you washed Thomas's and Matthew's, but you're not going to wash mine. So I would think that perhaps Jesus began with someone else, others of the disciples, and presently then he came to Peter. As I said, there seems to be complete silence up to this point. When he comes to Peter, we have Peter's reaction to what Jesus is doing. First of all, we have a sense, I think, of false humility that stands out here. Peter says, "Are you going to wash my feet?" And it seems to be a very humble statement that Peter is making. But the fact of the matter is, Peter was really quite proud in this situation. He wanted to be in control of the situation. He wanted it to work out his way. He was much more apt to want to do something for Jesus than to let Jesus do something for him. He was too proud, too humbly proud, you know, to let Jesus do something for him. And so he was wanting to do something for Jesus instead. A sense of false humility, I think. Secondly, we have, standing out on the passage, a sense of Peter's professed omniscience. Notice what Peter says to the Lord. He says, "Lord," he says, "you will never, to the end of the age, you will never wash my feet." Now, Peter knew everything that was going to happen. He was totally in charge, totally omniscient, and he tells Jesus that Jesus is never going to wash his feet. Strange thing is that very shortly after that, he was going to wash Peter's feet. But Peter here is professing omniscience. And sometimes we, proud and wanting to be in control, we know what's going to happen and we want it to happen our way. But finally, we find Peter's complete instability here as he reacts to the Lord Jesus. When Peter says, "You won't wash my feet," Jesus says, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." Then Peter goes to the other extreme. He says, "Well, wash my head, wash my hands, wash me all over them." And we have him vacillating from one extreme to the other extreme. Jesus' action, Peter's reaction. And do you notice that your reactions to Jesus' work in your life is many times just like Peter's? Your pride and my pride, your false humility and my false humility, your professed omniscience and my professed omniscience, your instability and my instability, many times lie in the way and try to hinder what God wants to do for us. There are some of you this morning that God wants to bless in an initial way, and you haven't let him do that. because you're trying to work things out your own way. There are others of us who are believers this morning. And Jesus, think of it, Jesus wants to wash our feet. He wants to refresh us. He wants to bless us. And we're too proud to let God bless us. And so we hinder what God wants to do. Well, now we have Jesus' clarification in connection with the situation. And it's simply this, a clarification about those who are clean. You have that in verse 10, the first part of the verse. Jesus says, a person who has had a bath only needs to wash his feet. He is saying that his disciples have had a bath. And having had a bath, they only now need to have their feet washed. They had been cleansed completely, head to toe. They had had a bath, and therefore they were clean. But then Jesus speaks about the one who wasn't clean. Immediately in the middle of verse 10, he says, though not every one of you is clean. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said of him that not everyone was clean. So Jesus speaks of the fact that those who are his children are completely clean, made fit for him. On the other hand, there may be some who are just as religiously oriented. You see, Jesus washed Judas' feet. He was going through all the externals. Everything externally was in place. But Jesus, who knows the heart, says, one of you is not clean. So we must be concerned not only about the externals of Christianity, but we must be concerned about the internal reality of cleansing by God. Have I just come to church this morning? Or as a cleansed person, have I come here to know God's continued cleansing in my life? Is there reality? Is there inwardness to what is happening in my spiritual experience? Now that's the action, very briefly, very quickly. What I want to spend time on is the parable in action. Because what is happening here has a deeper significance. Now the key to that is verse 7. Jesus says to Peter, you do not realize, or you do not know, intuitively and absolutely, you do not realize now what I am doing. But later you will understand. Later you will learn by experience. Later you will understand. So there is a fuller meaning. There is a later understanding to the simple action that is taking place. Now what is Jesus referring to? Well, possibly three things in increasing depth. Number one, Jesus is speaking of the fact that he is going to use this incident to teach them about service. Notice down in verse 12, he says, you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Jesus has given an example of service one to another. If the master has served the servants, certainly the servants can serve one another. And that will be the subject of our sermon next week. That's what follows, Jesus' immediate teaching from the passage. But beyond that, I think Peter very shortly was going to learn how Jesus washes our feet in the spiritual sense of the word. It wasn't long after this that when they came to take Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and were taking him to Caiaphas' house for his initial trial, that people began to say, Peter, that man there, he's one of the Nazarenes. He's one of Jesus' disciples. And Peter is going to say, no, I'm not. I don't even know him. And he's going to curse and affirm very strongly with an oath that he doesn't know anything about Jesus. He's not related to him at all. What's happening? Peter is afraid. The sin of the fear of man. The fear of man is a sin. And the Bible says it's a snare. If we fear God, why should we fear man? But here is Peter, and he's afraid of men, and because he's afraid of men, he's denying his relationship with Lord, with his Lord. You know that happens to you sometimes at work, and to me? It happens sometimes to us in everyday life. Because we're afraid of how people will take it, that we might be sort of put out of man's society, so to speak, we deny our relationship to Jesus, either by saying nothing, or by fitting in with the conversation and behavior pattern that's going on, we deny our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's feet as a Christian become spiritually dirty. Then you remember Jesus had told him, he says, Peter, Satan desires to have you, but he can't have you. I am praying for you, and your faith will not fail, but tonight, before the rooster crows the second time and they're welcoming the morning hour, you will deny me three times. And just after Peter denied Jesus for the third time, the cock gave its morning crow, and Peter realized suddenly that what Jesus had said was true. He had miserably denied his Lord. The Bible says Peter went out as Jesus looked upon him, a look that melted his heart. Jesus went out and wept bitterly. He was filled with remorse because of his sin. More than that, he was filled with repentance because of his sin. More than that, the Bible tells us that after Jesus was raised from the dead, he had a personal meeting with Peter. And he washed Peter's feet, spiritually speaking. In other words, he restored him into his fellowship. Peter acknowledged his sin, and Jesus forgave him his sin, and Jesus cleansed him, his feet, made him fit to go on living the Christian life. And when we get into the book of the Acts, you remember, it is Peter whom God uses, first of all, to sound forth the glorious message of the gospel. So Peter did not know that night the truth of spiritual cleansing from the defilement of sin in the everyday life of the believer. But he was shortly to know it. He was shortly to know the blessedness of the, and the benefit of it as Jesus restored him as a fallen Christian and used him again to his glory. But thirdly, beyond all of that, Jesus was here indicating the new work that he was going to undertake on behalf of his disciples and on behalf of you and me. Jesus in the past died upon the cross to save us. But Jesus in the present, right now even, is living in heaven to cleanse us and to keep us clean and to keep us saved, to keep us from the evil one. Notice chapter 17 of John's Gospel to make this clear. John chapter 17, page or two over, and in verse 15, Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them, or take us, his people, out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil ones, Satan. They are not of the world. We are not of the world, even as I am not, Jesus says, of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart from evil. Cleanse them from evil. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, in behalf of them, in respect to them, for them I sanctify myself. I set myself apart that they too may be truly sanctified, completely cleansed from defilement and from sin. So what Jesus was doing that night in washing his disciples' feet was a little parable in action of what Jesus is doing now. Christian, Jesus wants to wash your feet every day of your Christian life. Why? Because your feet get dirty as a Christian. You see things. You hear things. Your mind becomes involved in contemplating things. New attitudes develop. Worldly behavior attitudes develop. Mind fixes develop, which are not of the kingdom of God, which are not of God at all. They're of the evil one of this world. And we have to be cleansed from the defilement of the wickedness of the world in which we live, which is contrary to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us that Christ gave himself for his church, and now he cleanses it by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present that church to him spotless and without blemish. So Jesus died to save us from sin in a judicial manner, and he lives to save us from sin in a moral manner, the defilement of sin in our lives right now. And ultimately, he will save us from the very indwelling presence of sin and from the environment of sin. When he takes the sinful nature from us and takes us from this world of sin, when Jesus comes back again for us. So this is the full measure of what Jesus meant when he said, what I am now doing you don't understand, but later you will understand it. So we have a parable in action. Let us think of two things as we look at this parable of action. First of all, Jesus' service, and then secondly, Jesus' cleansing. Notice that Jesus undertakes his service by rising up from the supper table where they had been enjoying fellowship, a good time of communion, so to speak. He rises up from the table, he takes off his outer clothing and girds himself as a servant, and then begins to do a servant's task. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, it tells us that Jesus, who is God, did not retain his place at the throne of God, but laid aside his garments of glory and honor. He laid aside the dignity of his place as eternal God of this universe, and he came down and was born in Bethlehem's manger, taking upon himself a servant's form, taking upon himself the garb of a servant. Now notice, when Jesus took off his outer garments and wrapped a towel, a servant's towel, around him to serve, it was still the same Jesus. He did not change in one iota as to who he was. He just changed his action pattern. He got up from the supper where they were enjoying fellowship together, and he went down to their feet as a servant. So the eternal God of this universe, Jesus, when he came from heaven, did not cease to be God, but he assumed the form of a servant to serve us. And the ultimate service was the giving of his life at the cross that we might be cleansed from our sins. We might think of the example of an ancient kingdom, and we might think of a king with his royal robes as he sits upon the throne. And one day the thought comes into his mind, I would like to go out and see how my people live. Now he knows he's not going to be able to see how they live to really get in among them and identify with them unless he becomes like them. So the same king, the same person, takes off his royal robes and he puts upon himself a commoner's garments, a laborer's garments. And he goes out among them as one of them. He is still the same person, but he has changed his garments, his garb, so to speak. We must remember and lay hold of strongly this great truth, that as Jesus came into this world, he did not cease to be God, but he changed his form of being. God, who is a spirit, now became man, but did not cease to be God. He clothed himself with humanity in order to become the servant of men. It's interesting in this passage that the same word that's used here, he laid aside his garments, is used in John chapter 10 and verse 17, where it says he laid down his life, or he laid aside his life in order that he might provide salvation for us. So Jesus became the Savior servant in order to provide cleansing from sin. But you know, in John chapter 21 of this same book, we see Jesus after his death and resurrection. Remember the scene? The disciples have been out fishing. And as they come to the shore of Galilee that morning, Jesus calls them in, and he says, do you have any fish? But they haven't taken much, and he tells them to lay down their nets for another drop. And then, of course, they get the great net full of fish, and they realize that this is Jesus. But Jesus doesn't take their fish. He himself has fish, and he has prepared them for breakfast. He has prepared a beautiful breakfast for them on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he welcomes them in, and they sit down, and he serves them. The resurrected Jesus still serving his disciples. So Jesus is now, as the resurrected Christ, still serving us. The Bible says he appears in heaven for us. That's remarkable. The living God of this universe served us by dying on the cross. He continues to serve us as our high priest servant, the one who intercedes for us, the one who brings sin to our attention that we may confess it, the one who keeps us in communion and fellowship with himself. But there's a most remarkable passage in Luke's Gospel. Let me read it for you, chapter 12. And in verse 35, it says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, speaking of the coming of Christ, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Now listen to this. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. He, the master, will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Oh my goodness, can you comprehend this? When Jesus comes again, he will begin an eternal service on our behalf. What is that service? To make heaven fulfilling and enjoyable for you. He will bring us into the Father's house. He will change our bodies into the body of His glory. And He will make us joyfully fulfilled and complete throughout eternity. Now you know how that is, don't you? You have guests coming. And so the host and the hostess set themselves apart to make their guests happy, to give them a good time while they're with us. Jesus will set himself apart in eternity to make heaven the most joyous experience that man could ever have. He is the servant Savior who died on the cross. He is the servant High Priest who presently keeps us clean. He is the servant Bridegroom who will make His bride happy for all eternity. Aren't you glad you belong to Him? And He served you. He serves you. He will serve you. He is a servant. The eternal God of this universe is a servant God. Praise to His name. Now then, we have Jesus cleansing. For His service here is in respect to cleansing. Have you noticed in the Bible, and I will refresh your mind to help you remember, that cleansing is necessary to a relationship with God. In the Old Testament, we have the tabernacle and then the temple. The Israelite nation, as they came to Jehovah to worship Him, they came by the altar where the blood was shed. And then after that, they came to a laver, like a bath, a place where there was water, where their feet and their hands might be washed. And every priest of Israel, when he entered his priesthood, was given a bath from top to bottom. And then every day as he served in the service of the Lord, into the temple and out to the people, into the temple and out to the people, he had to wash his hands and wash his feet. Do you get that? A great initial bath and then a daily cleansing as he might continue his service for God. That's the background of what Jesus is saying in this passage. We need a great bath and then we need a daily cleansing as we live for God. So the need for cleansing is seen in the Old Testament tabernacle. Remember Isaiah in the Old Testament. He sees the holy God in heaven at the throne. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." And then he sees one of the heavenly creatures take a coal from off the altar and place it upon his lips and cleanse him. He needed to be clean to stand in the presence of a holy God. Do you remember the prodigal in the New Testament? He was living down in the pigsty, filthy, smelly, mucky pigsty. And he comes back home, and he acknowledges to his father his sin, and his father forgives him, and he welcomes him into his house as he is. No, he doesn't. He forgives him, and he says, "Bring forth the best robe. Wash him up, clean him up, get rid of that pigsty filth, those pigsty clothes, and put the best robe upon him." The need of cleansing to be back at the Father's table. You remember the Corinthians to whom Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Paul lists off a whole bunch of evil, wicked kind of sins, moral sins, idolatry sins, all kinds of sins that are horrible even to mention. And then Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of Jesus Christ." Washed! We have to be washed and cleansed to have anything to do with an infinitely holy God. The big question is, have you been washed? So first of all, Jesus speaks about a bath in our King James translation of verse 10. That doesn't stand out. But two different words are used in the original text. Jesus says a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. And he says, "You have had a bath. You are clean." Now then, the New Testament speaks of the initial experience of coming to God as the bath of regeneration. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not according to our good works, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration. In other words, when we become a child of God, God gives us a total bath. Now that bath depends upon the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, of which we have been singing this morning. 1 John 1:7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And so at the cross of Jesus, as He gave His perfect sinless life, He made it possible for us to be cleansed from our sins. As we come to Him and acknowledge that we are sinners, and we receive His cleansing in the value and virtue of His death and resurrection. Now we may be proud like Peter and say, "I can wash myself. You're not going to wash me." And many people are trying to wash themselves, trying to ignore the fact that they need to be washed. "I'm clean enough. I'm as clean as the next fellow." But in God's sight, we are infinitely defiled. And we need cleansing. We need the bath of regeneration. Baptism is symbolic of many things. One of the things it is symbolic of is cleansing, the bath of regeneration. For example, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias tells Paul to rise and to be baptized and to wash away his sins. Not that the act of baptism, the literal waters on Paul's external body, would cleanse away his sins, but rather that the act of baptism is symbolic of the cleansing that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Have your sins been cleansed through faith in Christ? Is it true of this audience? You are all clean. Or is there not only one like Judas, but others perhaps, maybe more? And Jesus knows, and you know, that you are not clean, that you have not had the bath of regeneration, that you have never come to Jesus and accepted His cleansing. You've been trying to establish your own cleanliness through your own efforts. So there's the bath. The bath has to do with judicial cleansing. That is cleansing that has to do with eternal separation from God. It is once and for all. Jesus says you are clean. And oh, the glory of the Scripture that tells us that having peace with God, therefore by faith we have peace with God, being justified, made right in the eyes of God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be declared by God clean, washed all over, made fit for His presence. Jesus says, clean every whit. That means completely clean. So when we receive God's cleansing in the initial commitment of salvation to Him, we are cleansed forever, and we are cleansed completely, every bit of us. You know, I love to see little kids come out of the bathtub. That's one time I can't resist them. So if I'm at your place and your kid just got out of the bathtub, watch out. I gotta pick them up and squeeze them and eat them up. They're just so sparkling clean and beautiful after that bath. They're just something almost out of heaven itself. That reminds me of how beautiful it is for the vilest sinner, or maybe an up-and-out sinner like you are, to know the cleansing of God through Jesus Christ. How beautiful to have that purity that only God can give, that release from all my sins that only God can give, to be declared right in His eyes, clean every whit. Are you still struggling for a relationship with God? Are you still trying to become clean? Working hard with your soap and your scrub pad? Or have you come to the Lord and said, "Lord, I am dirty. I realize that my sin defiles me and separates me eternally from You. Oh, Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me." And He will. But Jesus not only speaks here about the bath, but He speaks also about the basin. The basin. Washing the disciples' feet. The bath is for the whole body. Once. The basin is for the feet and must oft be repeated. In Psalm 119 and verse 9 it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to Thy word." As we live in this world, the things that we are exposed to day by day, find a response in our sinful nature so that we become unclean. You know that, and I know that. And I must have a daily cleansing as a child of God. We're not talking now about a day-by-day manner of getting saved. We're talking about those who have had the bath, but now they walk out in the world, just like what's happening here, physically, we spiritually. And so we need a day-by-day cleansing. Here we have moral cleansing. Cleansing from the present defilement of sin in my life. This is often repeated, and it is accomplished as the Word of God, which is the water, applied by the Spirit of God, brings conviction to my heart. And I realize, those thoughts that I had today, those weren't God's thoughts. This attitude that I have, it's not pleasing to the Lord. It's a worldly attitude. It's a Satan-oriented attitude. It's a self-centered attitude. That thing that I did, it's not pleasing to God. And conviction comes to my heart. And I confess and acknowledge that sin before God. I forsake that sin. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, that He forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Think of David in the Old Testament. He had sinned. He had a bath all over. He was one of God's children. But now he sinned. And in the 51st Psalm, David acknowledges his sin and confesses it before God. He's horror struck with what he's done. He says, my feet are dirty. And he says, oh Lord, wash me and make me whiter than the snow. Oh, it's wonderful when a child of God realizes the enormity and awfulness of his sin and realizes that God says, be in the process of becoming holy, for I am holy. Be in the process of being constantly cleansed from all sin as you live your daily life. Just as you have been given a bath once and for all, keep on applying the Word of God to your daily life so that you may live as the people of God. Well, we come down then to the application. The application is very simple, isn't it? As I was saying before, there's a strange smell in this place. Do you need a bath? Remember Judas. There was a strange smell there among those disciples. He was so very close. Externally, everything was going right. He was doing all the church things, all the right things. But Jesus said, he's not clean. Now look, I can't point my finger at you, nor would I, and say you're not clean. But before God today, you answer the question. Are you clean? Have you come to Him in a personal, definite manner and acknowledge your sin and receive His salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? But you know, maybe no one needs a bath here this morning. Maybe it's feet that I smell. Yes, we've had the bath of regeneration. But we've walked through the world this week, and our feet, my feet, have gotten dirty. Those attitudes of pride, of resentment, of jealousy, of bitterness, of selfishness, those thoughts of covetousness, of uncleanness, of unthankfulness, of criticalness, those jumbled priorities, those worldly goals, those hurtful words, those sulking moods, those questionable actions. You say, stop, stop. Yes. Yes. I know, because I've been there. Oh, how it stinks. Oh, how it smells. It smells. It smells. My feet need washing. Your feet need washing. Oh, let God's Holy Spirit convict you of your sin. Repent of that sin. Confess that sin. Forsake that sin and receive the daily basin washing of the feet of Jesus. He gave you a bath all over, and now He wants to keep you clean day by day. Shall we pray together? I think I've forgotten to mention that you should bring your own seating tonight for the concert on the lawn. Our Heavenly Father, you have been speaking to us this morning about cleansing, that initial bath of regeneration. Should there be any friends here this morning who have never experienced that cleansing of God, so that they know that their sins are forgiven, they're made right in the eyes of a holy God. Oh, blessed God our Father, by thy Holy Spirit, open their eyes of understanding and give them to plunge beneath that cleansing flood and wash all their sins away. Lord, it's so easy for me and my fellows to get our feet dirty day by day, even as we traffic in spiritual things. Oh God, we pray that we shall be convicted of your Holy Spirit as we read your word, see the sins upon its page, and then see them reflected in our own lives and confess them and acknowledge them and forsake them and know your continued daily cleansing, that we might be your servants in this sin-defiled world. Bless your word to our hearts according to our many needs here this morning. We ask your blessing to that end in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.